Amen. All right. Well, let's thank you guys for praying, and let's jump into chapter 5 as we keep making a little bit of progress. I think we got 5 sections here in chapter 5. It's my intention this morning. No, a lot more than 5. We got 7 sections. Okay, yeah. It's my intention this morning for us to make it just through the first 3. So hopefully we can accomplish that and then take up the second half of chapter 5 next week. So over the last, it's probably been about a month now since we looked at chapter 3 of God's eternal decree. So we're sort of introduced at a high level to this doctrine of God's sovereignty in chapter 3 in terms of God's eternal decree. That there's this decree that before the foundations of the world, the Lord has set forth in which he's ordained everything that comes to pass to come to pass. And then the confession moves from there and essentially divides this doctrine of God's sovereignty, of his eternal decree, into 2 sort of big buckets. One, his act of creation, which we've looked at the last couple of weeks. And then secondly, this act of providence, or his upholding or sustaining, the way the writer of the Hebrews puts it, his sustaining of all things. And so again, it's not as if the Lord, we're not deists, right? It's not as if the Lord creates the universe and then he sets it spinning and takes his hands off and just allows things to unfold however they might without intervention in the affairs of mankind and the history of the world. Instead, actually, the sun rises and the laws of gravity maintain and history unfolds as it does because of God's sustaining and upholding and directing and governing, as we'll see as we get into this first section. So we got this doctrine of God's providence. Before we read this first section, in terms of that word providence, or the doctrine of providence, or even God's interaction in the world, what do you think most Christians' view of this is? Right? Not you all learned theologians that have all of the correct doctrinal answers, but just generally out there, if you were to speak for average American Western Christendom, what level do you think that most people imagine God is, upholding or sustaining or governing all things, to use the language of the confession in God's word? You know, where do you think most people interact on this doctrine of providence? Just sort of, no right or wrong answer here. I'm just curious to know what you think, you know, most people, or if they even think about this doctrine. People even talk about God's providence. What do you think? What are your thoughts? What's that?
He's not doing a very good job.
Okay. Maybe some people are wondering, does God uphold all things? Does he sustain? Does he govern things, right? Particularly, we're tempted to feel that way when the circumstances in our lives turn in ways in which we wouldn't have imagined or wouldn't have asked for. We begin to wonder, who's in control of this thing? Is anybody? Right? Okay, so that's good. That's one thought. Mark, did you have a thought? Okay.
In other words, on rare, and you know, all this is going on, we wish God would somehow get involved in it.
That's well said.
That's right.
Yeah, I think it's probably a majority view that the things are happening in our country, so to speak. Right? We talk about 2024 in America. Things are going the way they are because the Lord has withdrawn his governance or his hand in things, and that if only the Lord would return and intervene, perhaps things might be different. Okay, that's good. Well, was there another thought? Maybe I saw another hand. Okay, well, good. Yes. Yeah, so this doctrine of God's providence, how are we to think about the way in which the Lord interacts with his people, the way in which he governs and sustains all things in the world? Well, the Bible is not silent on this. In fact, the scriptures have quite a lot to say about this doctrine of God's providence. So we'll start here with this first section, and then we'll look at a number of these texts here for where do we glean our doctrine? How do we understand the way in which God, the Creator, continues to interact in the world? Okay, so chapter 5, section 1 here of providence. God, the great Creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free, immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. So it's quite a complete statement here on the doctrine of God's providence. Not only does it actually get fairly specific in the way in which this works, but we're also given the spectrum of God's providence from the greatest even to the least. We're given the mode. How does this work itself out? By God's wise and holy providence. We're given also the reason why God continues to uphold all things, to the praise, the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. So this is, although like many of these statements in the confession, there's quite an economy of words here. This is only one sentence. There's quite a lot packed in here. So let's start walking through some of this together and looking at the various proof texts that the confession provides. Where do we go in the scriptures to find these things? So God, the creator of all things, doth uphold. Okay, so he upholds all creatures, actions, and things. Well, where do we see that in the scriptures? I've already referenced this to some extent, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, actually speaking of the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, right? Verses 1 and 2 there, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Verse 3, his Son, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Right? So not only was the universe created by the word of God's power, God spoke out of nothing and the entire universe came into existence, but God continues to uphold. Some older translations, if you've got King James, I think it may say that he sustains the universe by the word of his power. I think it's also there in Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is establishing the preeminence of Christ, that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Right? It's a very, very similar theology that the writer of the Hebrews holds concerning the Lord Jesus, that he upholds or sustains the universe, that all things are held together by the Lord Jesus. Okay. Any questions on that? That God is the creator and upholds all things. All right, so even scientists, right? Again, I hesitate to I'm not a scientist, so I hesitate to be out of my depth here. But you know, I remember, I guess all probably middle schoolers learn about the Newton's laws of thermodynamics, I think it is, and as well as these like laws of gravity. It's clearly observable that there's a law of some kind that nature adheres to, right? There's, and that's not by chance, right? That's according to God's design and according to God's providence. The reason those things hold together is because God's ordained it as such. That's just one example, of course, of God's providence in the world. Other thoughts here, questions, comments? Before we move on from this first section, God, the creator of all things, doth uphold. But the confession continues, not only is the Lord upholding, so it's not as if it's only those natural laws that God is upholding, but that he actually intervenes in such a way that he directs and disposes and governs all creatures' actions and things. So perhaps if we held a view of God's providence being that he merely upholds all things, that would give us maybe some of the perspective that we heard earlier, that, yeah, sure, God is upholding the universe, but is he actually engaged? Is he actually directly intervening? Well, the answer that God's word would give, and the confession reflects it here, is yes, God's not merely upholding, but he's directing, disposing, and governing all creatures, all actions. And then just kind of uses this blank generic term for anything else you can think of, and things. Right? Directing, disposing, governing all creatures, actions, and things. One incredible example of this, I've always found it amazing that one of the strongest statements in the Bible on God's sovereignty and providence comes from the mouth of this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. Right? You remember Nebuchadnezzar and his dreams and the way in which he's brought low. He even, for a time, like a beast of the field, eats of the grass of the field and all these things. And as the Lord is merciful to Nebuchadnezzar and he's brought back to himself, look at what Nebuchadnezzar says about God's providence in Daniel chapter 4. So it's not merely that he's upholding all things, but that he's governing all things. At the end of the days, Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Listen to what he says here. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So even Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that among all the inhabitants of the earth, the Lord does whatever he wills, right? He governs and directs and disposes whatever he sees fit, and none can resist his will, right? None can stop him. None can stay his hand, right? Even this pagan, Nebuchadnezzar, understands that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching in Acts chapter 17, listen to this strong statement on God's providence, Acts 17, 25 through 28, speaking of the Lord and his sovereignty. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Right? So we understand everything emanates from the Lord. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets, remember this is Paul speaking to the Greek, you know, those that hold this Greek mythology and this Greek philosophy and poetry, some of even of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Right? What, you know, a couple of significant things here in Acts 17, but that the Lord made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined, right, allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Right? So God's providence is so specific that it determines even the place where you'll live and how long you'll live there and what the period of your life will be. Right, and so as we go through life experiencing, you know, I'm sure that, you know, even in a Sunday school class this size, that all of us could probably tell stories of, well, we used to live in this place, we thought we'd live there forever, we couldn't believe it when some circumstance came about and we had to move. You know, we never thought we'd find ourselves living in this state or living in this place, or you know, I had hoped I would never have to spend a day of my life outside of Texas, but even in my young life, I've spent many years outside of this grand state. And so, and that surprised me, perhaps, to some degree, but that didn't surprise the Lord at all, right? He had determined the habitations and dwelling places of all people, the boundaries, the allotted periods, all of these things. This is all happening according to God's providence. In fact, Paul says that in him we live and move and have our being. So all the things that we are doing, not only do we draw our very existence from God himself, but everything that happens to us in life is happening according to God's providence. Okay, let me stop there and ask, we got questions, comments, thoughts. So we got these two statements together. The God, the creator of all things, doth uphold. Not only does he uphold, though, he directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things. Mike?
As usual. Back to that Acts deal, it said, made of one man.
Mm-hmm.
Creation Evidences Museum had a seminar, and it was Why There Is No Racism. I thought, that sounds interesting. Mm-hmm. So I went to it, this lady had her doctorate. Anyhow, she made the case just like Paul. Mm. There's only one race.
That's right.
So technically, there is no racism.
Right.
There's ethnicity struggles.
Yeah. Right.
The Samaritans and the Jews and
Stuff
like that. But the other one is in 1 and 2 and 3, they use the word providence.
Mm.
And I'm thinking like 125 years later, our founding fathers, all through the Constitution and things, they keep bringing up providence. Providence. So I haven't studied that much on our founding fathers, but some of them evidently were Puritans or
Yeah.
Presbyterians or whatever.
Yeah.
So do you think some of them were familiar and wanted to use maybe the same language?
That's certainly a possibility. I can't speak for, you know, all of the, you know, say the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I can't speak for one of them. One of the signers of the Declaration of Independence was a man named John Witherspoon, who was a Presbyterian pastor and was a incredibly learned theologian, was a staunch Calvinist. He was the president of Princeton University. I think he was the only clergyman that signed the Declaration of Independence, John Witherspoon. I think also, though, there is this idea among generic theists of a generic providence, right? You know, that you'll even find that today among people that are spiritually inclined, right? You'll hear folks that say, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual, right? There are people, I mean, I listen to one very popular podcast often, and the host of that podcast is by no means a Christian, but you'll hear him all the time talk about, surely the universe meant this for good, or God meant this for, you know, in some generic God out, some, you know, out there generic providence, you know. So I think there is this language that doesn't necessarily draw itself from the scriptures. And even one of the distinguishing characteristics of Westminster's doctrine of providence, the Bible's doctrine of providence, is that it is tied to the God of the Scriptures, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that its providence, not only is it the God of the Bible, but his providence can be trusted because he's good, because he has the aim of the redemption of his people. And so it's got these very specific purposes, as we'll as we'll walk through this. That's very different from, you'll hear people today talk about, you know, the universe, surely the universe wanted me to do this, you know, or whatever. That's a category of providence, but that's a generic pagan providence that we would utterly reject, right? Right, sure. So yeah, that sort of thing. So, but that's, okay, good thought there. Other thoughts here on these first couple of sections here? God's upholding, directing, disposing, governing all creatures, actions, and things. Thoughts here? Yeah. Oh, so I'm sorry, Julie.
I think it's so interesting if you look at that Mars Hill in Acts 17, where Paul is addressing them. And you just said it about the Westminster Catechism as well. Two buckets of creation and providence.
Mm.
It's not just like, oh, well, Paul was addressing the philosophers, so that's what was important to them. And the Westminster people were just so smart, so that's where they meant. Mm.
That's right.
This is the God that created.
Mm-hmm.
This God is sovereign over his creation. And then even Paul moves on to, the whole understanding of the federal head of Adam and Jesus.
That's right.
Okay, it's just good work follows the pattern of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
And those are just the two big buckets, right?
That's right. That's so well said. And that's exactly what we see reflected in the scriptures, right, as Julie has reminded us here. The Bible begins with the story of creation. The rest of the scriptures is the unfolding of God's providence, right? It's the unfolding of God's redemption and his particular providence from this promise that we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 to deliver the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And that's what's unfolding the rest of the Bible, is the accomplishment of God's purpose going back to his eternal decree, right? This started in chapter 3. God's decreed all of these things before the foundation of the world, namely redemption. And then that unfolds in creation and providence. So that's exactly right. These are, as Julie's reminded us here, these are so helpful grids as we go to the scriptures, right? We're reading the Bible. The Bible's not just a random collection of stories that are just interesting histories and tells us. No, this is the unified unfolding plan of redemption. It's been said before that the Bible is redemptive history, right? It's a history with a goal towards redemption. And you can trace that thread all throughout the Old Testament into the work of Christ, into the unfolding of the church, into the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. Right, so you see all of these things that even helps us make sense of how we read Scripture, even as we think about these categories of God's eternal decree, creation, providence. It's helpful for us making sense of the Bible. So what a great reminder for us. Okay, other thoughts here, questions, comments. Okay, so the Lord is upholding, directing, disposing, governing all creatures, actions, and things. from the greatest even to the least, right? I think this gets to a little bit to what Mark's comment is. You know, if I think probably the majority view is if God is sovereign over things, if his providence is working out things, then it's got to be only at the highest level of you know, only the greatest, most important things, you know, only at the margins, so to speak. How much does the Lord actually interacting in my day-to-day life? Well, the confession, according to God's word, tells us that the Lord is directing his providence from the greatest of things, right? The rising and the falling of kingdoms to the very least, right? Even the details that go unnoticed, not only by human history, but by humans ourselves as we live our lives. Listen to what the Lord Jesus encourages us with in Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Right, Jesus' point there. Who cares about a sparrow? They're worthless. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. While human beings put no worth on the sparrow, the Father is directing, disposing, governing, upholding the lives of even the sparrows. Then he goes on to say, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Right? And so, you know, we see here God's providence upholding from the least to the sparrows, even to the greatest, like God's care for his people. This is where the Heidelberg Catechism picks up on this language in Heidelberg question and answer one. Of course, you know, what is my only hope in life and in death? My only hope in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who watches over me in such a way that not even a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Right? It's that reminder there that we so belong to the Lord. The Lord so owns us and rules us by his providence, that even the falling of hairs from our head, which may go unnoticed to some degree, are being upheld, governed, directed, disposed by the Lord. That ought to give us great confidence as we walk throughout life, as things in our life unfold, to know that things are not happening according to chaos or some sort of random ordering of things, or that things are outside of God's control. Now, there's great mystery, especially as things befall us that we would have never asked for, that we would have never prayed for. You know, we may wonder, Lord, why did this happen according to your providence? Why was this in your wise counsel? We may need to seek the Lord to strengthen us, to comfort us, particularly during times of suffering. But we can never doubt that we are outside of God's providential hand, for he governs all things from the greatest even to the least. Okay, before we move on, let me just stop there. Questions, comments, thoughts? Greatest to the least?
I just reminded me of Job when God answers Job. And he tells him, like, I'm upholding the foundation of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's chapter 39 when he starts to say, like, you know when the mountain goat gives birth.
That's right.
So it just shows that he's over everything.
That's right. That's right.
So, I don't know. Just thinking about that, reminding me of Job.
That's right. Yeah, the book of Job is so strong on God's sovereignty and providence, right? That's really the lesson that Job has to learn throughout he needs to be humbled. Job thinks he knows what's best for his life, and Job's wicked friends think they know what's best for Job. But Job learns throughout this book, actually, he's nothing, and the Lord knows everything, and the Lord will determine what is good and what's good for him and does good. In fact, that's where the next section of the confession leads us here. He's governing all things, the greatest even to the least. Well, by what ethic, right? What standard is the Lord doing these things? By his most wise and holy providence, and also according to his infallible knowledge. Right? This is where we really begin to distinguish the Christian doctrine of providence from what we were speaking of earlier, this generic doctrine of providence, right? When we talk about the universe wanted this, or, you know, surely there's some God out there that, well, the question is, well, can the universe be trusted? Is the universe good? That answer is ambivalent for the pagan that's just hoping that according to, you know, some order of things out there, everything has its purpose or whatever. But for the follower of Christ, We can trust that even as we struggle to understand why our lives take the path that they do at times, we can trust nonetheless that these things are being directed by God's wise and holy providence, right? That these things are good, that God is holy, that He does nothing evil, that He is not sinful, that He does not give to His people a bad gift, right? Think about Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount as He's speaking to the people about God's goodness. He says, you know, how many of you, if your son were to ask you for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone or a snake? And He says, how much more does your Father desire to give you good gifts from heaven? Right? That's a trusting in God's wise and holy providence as our lives unfold according to His counsel. Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. It's always so fascinating when the psalmist speaks of God's work as being wise, right? His works of creation and providence, the things that He's doing in the world, right? They're wise. They're the correct things. They're the good things. This is how the Lord is, this is how His providence works out in wisdom and goodness. The Lord is righteous, the psalmist continues. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. And so the one accusation that the follower of Christ can never bring against the Lord, even though at times our hearts may be tempted to do it, the one accusation we can never bring against the Lord is to look at the way our lives unfold and to look at God and say, this is not right. You are not good. This should not have happened. Now, we may be tempted, right, in great suffering, in great tragedy. Even in this room, if we were to go around, we could share stories of suffering and difficulty, right? If we were to take an inventory of all the followers of Christ over the last 2,000 years and the suffering and the persecution that Christ's church has undergone, we could hear stories of many individuals that would be tempted to look at their lives and be tempted to say, God, this is not right. This is not good. However, even though we uphold these things with some mystery, we can always, at the end of the day, trust that God is righteous in all of His ways, that whatever He brings to us, He brings to us by His good, sovereign, holy, wise hand. And we can trust Him in these things. Okay, questions, comments there before we move on according to His most wise and holy providence?
Just on the least part, I remember one of the scriptures said, be still. Mm-hmm. So what are you supposed to do when deer stand? Mm-hmm. You're supposed to be still, because mm-hmm. they're looking for movement and we're looking for anyhow. And just sit there I'll always remember and praise God for a ladybug.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so beautiful, you know, mm-hmm. and then how its wings tucked in good and it little flutter over, and I'm like, God designed that. God knows me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a least thing. And if we can go from the least, then wow, the greatest. I mean, if He can go down to that detail, then what about the universe?
That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's well said.
I love how God, even in our finite minds, gives us little windows into things. Because I know, you know, when children are babies, parents have to do things that baby does not understand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that have to be done that are very painful. But, I mean, I just think about God. He knows what's best, just like that parent knows
mm-hmm.
that baby doesn't have that.
Mm-hmm.
It could die or, you know, whatever.
Right.
For things. And that just helped me so much understand, you know, God does know what's best.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's instructive even that the scriptures, you know, that so often refer to God as Father, right? And His people as His children, right? And that He is a good Father, and that He gives His children good gifts, and that He can be trusted, and that He loves His people so much, like a good Father, He'll discipline them, right? And you know, all of these things that we see in the scriptures. So there certainly is that parallel between a good parent and a needy child. And of course, what we have in the Lord is a perfect, all-powerful, all-loving Heavenly Father who upholds and directs all things according to His most wise and holy providence, but also according to His infallible foreknowledge, right? And so it's not only that God's directing of all things is good and can be trusted, but also that it's perfectly informed, right? There's nothing that surprises him, right? There's no point in the history of redemption as things unfold, certainly in the history of redemption, that surprises the Lord. And there's nothing in the history of our lives as they unfold that surprises the Lord. Like we've said, there's many things that may surprise us, but we can also rest assured God is not surprised. Christ remains on his throne. He can continue to be trusted. He's working these things out according to his infallible foreknowledge. Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Right, so he knows everything that he's going to do. He knows how everything's going to unfold in the history of the world. Also, we see that these things happen according to the free and immutable counsel of his own will. So this takes us back even to our doctrine of God, that he is free, right? He's autonomous. Nothing acts on him. God doesn't do anything because he's obligated to do it. Nothing happens in providence because because God owes us or because we force his hand. Also, his counsel, his decree is immutable, right? So God doesn't change his mind. So as the things in our life unfold, it's not as if the Lord is looking at things happening and he said, you know what? I had planned to give this good thing to Brian, but you know what? The way Brian's been acting lately, I'm not giving it to him. I'm changing my mind, right? That's not the way the Lord works. The counsel of his own will, his providence is unchangeable. It's immutable. It does not change. Psalm 145, again, we keep going to Psalm 145 here. But on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Right? This is happening according to God's infallible knowledge and his immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise and glory of his wisdom, power, goodness, and mercy. That's really, that Psalm 145 there is getting us into that last section. Why has God done all of these things? Why is he upholding all things, directing all things, governing all things, disposing all creatures' actions and things? Well, he does it to the praise of his glory, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And that's what we see the psalmist praising the Lord for here, that as we meditate on God's wondrous works, as we meditate on these doctrines of creation and providence, our response is that we praise God. We speak of the might of his awesome deeds. We declare his greatness. We pour forth the fame of his abundant goodness. We sing aloud of God's righteousness. We glorify him because of the works that we see him doing, because of what he's accomplishing in redemption. And God does all of these things according to his glory. I think I'm gonna say it again in the sermon this morning, Lord willing. So when you hear it, you can pretend like you're hearing it fresh. But anytime we ask the question, particularly as we struggle to understand the way our lives are unfolding, anytime we ask the question, why did God do this? One appropriate answer is always for his glory. That's always one correct answer. Now, that may not be the full story always, and it may not always be the most adequate answer, and it may not always be the answer that, you know, particularly if you have a friend who's struggling, who's suffering, and they're asking you, why has the Lord done this? You know, it may not always be the right thing to just hastily say, well, God's done this for his glory. Why is this even bothering you? That would actually be unhelpful. But we can be reminded that as a baseline and the foundation of why anything happens, ultimately all things happen for God's glory. He's working all things according to the counsel of his own wisdom, to the praise of his glorious name. Okay, questions, comments, thoughts here before we leave 5.1. We've only got 5 minutes left, so we're not going to make it to 2 and 3. But questions, comments, thoughts here on this first section, 5.1. Go ahead, Mike.
I'll say, since we're living in 5 minutes, all of those things that you said to me, I always go back and I'm reminded of the scripture in everything.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's right.
Not everything, God. Mm-hmm. Surely not everything.
Yeah.
No, this is like work with. God's just like, well, God didn't see that happening, your incarceration. I mean, now you got to, you know, tweak his plans for you. It's, you know, and it just kind of like, wow, yeah. He knew I was going to be incarcerated. You know,
right, right.
I brought this on myself, but he still knew it.
Yeah.
And he still could work through that.
Mm-hmm.
There's many people that come out, not many, but several that come out even stronger.
Yeah.
Been incarcerated.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, certainly.
Free, chains have been dropped.
That's right, yeah.
You know, and I've heard guys, I mean, it's so neat how you go in, I'm going to go in and minister with these guys and bless them and stuff. And God blesses me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I've heard people say, I have never been freer in my life than being here in this prison.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're like,
yeah.
You know, it's terrible.
No, it's amazing the way the Lord and his providence will work all things according to his purpose. And we have this promise from the scriptures that God's purpose is good and he will accomplish his purpose, that good purpose, whatever it may be. Brooke?
The scripture comes to mind that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called for his purpose. And sometimes we, in the world's perspective, good is not what is in our perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Physical realm. But the spiritual gain that he had and the wisdom, insight, knowledge, the nearness to God, the understanding of his ways, that is good. It is for our good because it takes our focus off of this temporal.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, yeah. What a reminder there of that God's the one that determines what is good. God's also the one who's made us. And so he knows what will fulfill us and bring us ultimate joy and goodness in these things. And like you said, Brooke, you know, so many people think, oh, I know what's best for my life, fame, riches, prosperity, you know, all of these things. There are many people that the worst thing that ever happened to them was that they got rich or famous or prospered, right? And for many other people, the best thing that ever happened to them was that they were plunged into poverty or that they lost their health, you know, or whatever. And given enough time and given enough perspective on God's goodness, we even hear stories of people being able to go back and reflect on those kind of things. It's much more difficult in the moment to be able to understand, okay, Lord, how are you going to use this for good? But especially as we grow and we see God's faithfulness, we're able to draw on those past experiences. And as those new experiences of suffering come, we can draw on the past experience of God's faithfulness and say, you know, all those decades ago, we thought this thing that happened was terrible, but it turned out to be for our good. The Lord was faithful. He kept his promises in that. Now we're facing this new thing. Now we're facing this new suffering that we would have never expected. And we don't know where this is leading, and we don't understand what God is doing, but he's been faithful in the past, and we can trust him in the present. Not only do we have that as our own experience as followers of Christ, but that's what we have unfolding in the Bible, right? All of these stories that we have in the Old Testament, both the New Testament, all of this teaching that we have there is a reminder that God makes promises and he keeps his promises, right? And he works all these things according to his purpose, according to his good, wise, and holy providence. That's such a comfort for the follower of Christ. Aaron? Mm-hmm.
This idea that God discovers the future with this and things like this, based on like passages from, you know, Abraham sacrificing Isaac, like now I know, now
yeah,
I see.
Right, yeah.
And it is it denies that God has knowledge of or foresight into, you know, and directs the future. So it's like God is not providentially controlling all things. God is discovering as we work with him to create the future.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's a good reminder. Open theology, open theism is alive and well, and it certainly is not what we find characterized in the scriptures. And you'll even, you know, find those that say, you know, well, God intentionally limits himself from his own infallible knowledge in order to maintain an authentic relationship with his people, right? And of course, one of the problems there is that we're left defining what's authentic, but we're also robbing God of what the scriptures so clearly tell us about his infallibility, his immutable will, his providence directing and upholding all things. And we do violence to the doctrine of God whenever we take these handful of anthropomorphic language, like Aaron's reminded us of here, you know, a handful of times, you know, even in the Genesis narrative where it says that God repented or God changed his mind, right? That's anthropomorphic language that help us understand the you know, sort of the unfolding of the story and these sorts of things. In fact, in many ways, this is getting us off into a rabbit trail we don't have time for, so I'll make this last comment and I'll pray for us. But in many ways, the whole Bible, I hope this statement will be well taken and understood by what I mean. But in many ways, the whole Bible is anthropomorphic, right? The whole Bible is in human language so that humans can understand a non-created, non-human God. So everything about the Bible is God condescending to these little finite minds that can never possibly comprehend the fullness of God so that he might reveal a little, just a little shade of himself to his people, right? And so we need to be reminded of that. We need to come to the scriptures with great humility and come to the Bible being taught by God's condescending to us in our own language, right? We tend to even imagine God in eternity past and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit up there communicating in some sort of human language. That's not who God is, and yet God condescends to us to reveal himself to us in terms that we can understand, but we need to be reminded there are terms that we can understand, and yet we even still struggle to understand those terms. And so we constantly return to the scriptures with humility, knowing that we are dealing with this infinite, limitless, unchangeable, incomprehensible, all-powerful being, God, that is revealing himself to his finite people. Okay, well, I'll leave us with that. Let me pray for us, and we'll be done this morning. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do give you praise. Father, we confess that we are finite creatures, that we do struggle to understand you, that we struggle at times even to understand your word. And yet, Father, we have great confidence in the gifts that you have given to us, namely the gift of the Holy Spirit that illuminates our hearts and minds, that we might be able to understand the truth of your revelation. And so, Father, our desire is to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our understanding of you, to grow in our love for you and our relationship with you. Father, we're so thankful for your word that does reveal who you are to us. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit that illuminates its truth to us. We're so thankful for the church, for the encouragement that we have among one another as we continue to strive towards an understanding and knowledge and love of you. Lord, we pray that we would be built up and edified this day by your word, that we would be built up and edified by one another. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this time together this morning. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.